All right, well, let's turn our hearts and our minds this morning to the Scripture. And in the book of Matthew, the sixth chapter, we see this as an important part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I give you a little background before we read the verse here I have in mind. This was a real interesting time for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was extremely early in his ministry. The Bible tells us in the fourth chapter of Matthew, Christ had been tempted by Satan. He had fasted for the 40 days and he had succumbed all of that. The Bible tells us that in the book of Matthew, the fifth chapter, that John the Baptist had been arrested. And then after that, it said that Christ began to preach, and he began to make himself known as the Son of God, as the Messiah that had been sent. And he began to get a crowd that began to follow him. And he started outside of Jerusalem as he began to preach, and the folks he preached to, Galilee and some of the other small areas there, they were a people that Christ would have known, and they would have known him to a certain degree. But really, when we get to the sixth chapter, the fifth and sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, we get into the first message really of significance that was captured that Christ began to preach. And he preached this message to a very mixed congregation. There were a lot of people there that were Jews, children of Abraham, as it were. And then there were people there that would have been, that was called out in the Scriptures, that were Gentiles. And he began to preach to these folks, and he preached the same message. And that's the thing I love about God. He always speaks to people in the same way, that they might clearly understand their need for one truth, which is life through Christ Jesus. So he began to reveal himself here. And for the sake of time this morning, in the sixth chapter, the 24th verse, Jesus gives us a statement which is very true today. Now, just prior to this, he had talked about the giving of alms. He had talked about the Beatitudes, being nice, being neighborly one to another. He gave us the Lord's Prayer. And he comes to the 24th verse of the sixth chapter, and Jesus speaks to this tremendous congregation, and he says this. He said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let us pray this morning. Lord, I just thank you for the privilege to stand here, Lord, in the place of Brother Vinoy this morning, and to bring this message that you've laid upon my heart. God, I pray that as we bring this before this congregation this morning, that there'll be clarity in the points that are brought out. Lord, that there'll be confidence in everything that's said and done. And God, as it be your will this morning, that you'll also convict our hearts, Lord, from the greatest to the least, that we might understand the significance of what Christ told these people at the beginning of his ministry. And God, I pray particularly this morning, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that they will get their heart right with you this morning. Lord, that you will pierce through the distractions and Lord, the complications of life and touch that heart, that we might see, Lord, each one of us needs a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might have everlasting life. Lord, in these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen. Now, I want you to see four things as we walk through the Scripture this morning. We're going to look at what it means to serve and what it means to have a master, particularly in the Christian life. I also want us to look this morning at how this Scripture could be applied to the life of Joshua, that Old Testament hero who led the children of Israel into Canaan land and became a conqueror. I want us to look at how these truths of serving and having a master in our lives were common across the entirety of Joshua's life, all the cycles of use that God had brought him through. And then finally, I want us to look at the last part of what Jesus said in the 24th verse when he said, "You cannot serve God and mammon," and apply that to the world we live in today, particularly the church of the modern times. So at the very beginning of this, we see that Jesus spoke to these folks, and you got to realize that most of the people he spoke to were what we would consider subsistence folks today. In that day, everything was the equivalent of what we might look at as a third world type of economy in that day. These were poor people. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being poor. If it was a crime to be poor, most of my family, myself included, would have been criminals, certainly at some point in our existence. But these were people who didn't have much, and Jesus had preached to them about several things, and then he begins to speak to them about serving one master. And I want you to think about that as we apply it to our lives. This idea of serving, Now, everybody in here, whether you realize it or not, intentionally or unintentionally, you are a servant to someone and something. There is an area of your life where you place the highest priority. And I thought as we came to church this morning, of course, I knew the message the Lord had laid on my heart. There are things that will serve, that will bring us closer to God and be pleasing to God. And then there are things, perhaps unintentionally, we can do that take us further away and distance us from the life that God would have us to live. But everybody here is a servant in some fashion, intentionally or unintentionally. And those who choose not to serve God in His will, whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, the result at the end is exactly the same. Christ said that you cannot have two masters. You cannot have two primary objectives in your life. I thought about the testimony of Miriam and Preston yesterday, and as Brother John started in the Sunday school lesson this morning, which was wonderful. He talked about how this morning they woke up and now as a husband and wife, their life is very much changed, very different than it was last Sunday morning. But I truly believe, Brother Ralph, that in their life, their first commitment is to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will live together as husband and wife, and God will give them a blessed life together, I'm sure. But their first priority is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's the way it ought to be in each one of our lives. These people that Jesus spoke to here in the Sermon on the Mount on that day, every one of them served something. The Jews, the Gentiles, the people there that followed him. They all were committed to a simple truth. There was something that was prominent in their life. Now, there's a simple truth in our life today, which is that God requires a commitment from His people. Brother John didn't know what I was preaching on this morning, but in his Sunday school lesson, he began to say how we really just at our very best scratch at the surface of doing what God has called us to do. That is truth. We may not always like that, but I'm as guilty of that as anybody else here, which is that God has a perfect plan for us, and He wants us to succeed in that plan. And I wonder how many times we really put the effort into it that God expects from us. Now, James warned against, in the book of James, he warned against people being double-minded. And double-minded says, well, I'm against God, I'm for God, what have you. But there's also a place in there which we don't do what God has called us to do. Our lives are very complicated. I certainly understand that. We've got many moving parts to our lives. But Jesus said that we must serve, that we must have the single goal in our life of being faithful according to His precepts. You begin to look at this simple word of serve, and it talks about the aspect of having an attitude towards something being supreme in your life, the acknowledgement that there is a correct pattern, and the actions that follow that. When we begin to serve, those obligations that the world has for us become secondary as to what God would have us to do. The second thing that Jesus said is, yes, we must serve, but He also said that we would have one master in our life. I want you to think about that for just a minute. And I know the testimony of so many people that are here, and I think about the lives I've seen. And in fact, it was great, Brother Ralph. Happy birthday! And I was thinking about it as you were singing there with the trio and Anthony playing and Miss Hannah joining you. And what a testimony that is of the commitment that you've had to this church and to the ministry that God has called you to. And when we begin to look at that aspect of having a master in our life, it talks about that one that has complete authority in our life. You know, I love my wife, and I use this as an example so many times, and Cindy means everything to me, and I love my children, and two out of three are here today, and what a blessing that is. But folks, as much as I'm committed to each one of them, Brother Rose, Christ is my master. Amen. I love my church, I love my family, I love my wife, I love the work that the Lord's enabled me to do in the church and outside. But when any of that comes into conflict with what Christ has, He has to be the complete authority in my life and in yours. Christ is supreme. There is none greater for the Christian than what God's will is for our life. Our commitment to Christ, our recognition of God as our master, must be greater than our marriage, greater than our relationship to our children, greater than the society that's around us, greater than the possessions that God might allow us to have. And if the church gets out of line, even with the precepts of God, God must be greater than the church itself. If the church doesn't follow the teachings of Christ, you follow that, right? You understand that, which is there are churches today that are church in name only, but not in the preaching of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that makes you uncomfortable, I regret that, but that's the truth, which is that Christ must be everything, and he's given us his word, whereby we might know him and know the purpose of God in our lives. Is it any wonder that as Christ gave us these precepts and as he touched Paul on that Damascus road and Paul committed himself to being a servant of Christ and following after Christ as his master, that Paul went on to say in the book of Philippians that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And again in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, Paul reaching out to his brethren said, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Having God as the forefront of our life is the only way that we will go forward. Cindy and I received an invitation some time ago, and it was about 2 weeks ago. We had a chance to go to a dinner in Johnson City, and we really didn't know what to expect. I only knew one of the people that would be there. And at this event, there was a lady that was called, and she came to be the keynote speaker, and her name was Pam Tebow. And Pam Tebow is Tim Tebow's mother. And she and her husband are missionaries, and they actually have 5 children, and she spent most of her time talking about Tim, who was the 5th. And she talked about how God had used them not only as missionaries, but that when Tim came along and he began to become successful in sports and got some notoriety, that God enabled the doors to be open for them to minister, not only for Tim himself, but also for his mom and dad and their ability to witness. And the audience they had became much wider. And she talked about her son, and as any mother would, she was very proud of her son and the accomplishments that he had done, but not so much for just the sports side of it, but for the character that he had. Brother Ralph, she talked about the kindness that he had shown to others. And as she began to go through that, she talked about how Christ was center and forefront in everything that this young man had done. She talked about the fact, as it were, about how he was born to missionaries, but ultimately he was more of a child of God. And she spoke about the position that he had taken, and particularly when it comes to unborn life and his opposition to abortion and fundamental Christianity and purity and these things. And she spoke about how he had been the victim of public ridicule, how it had cost him sponsorship of people that said, well, we don't want to be associated with this, and you know, we won't support you anymore. And how his every action became scrutinized by the media. And yet it did not lead to this young man compromising. Why? Because he had determined that Christ would be the one he would serve and that he would pay whatever cost it was to follow his master, which is God the Father in heaven. And by the way, I looked up this morning, if you go to Tim Tebow's website, and I'm not promoting him, but I'm telling you, when you look up his website, he's a very successful athlete. The front page on his website says, true success is not measured in physical possessions, but in the amount of the lives that you change. Christ is in the life-changing business. He changed Tim Tebow's as he served one master, and he will change ours. And I would tell anybody here this morning who doesn't have peace and confidence with the Lord Jesus Christ, the first life that you need to see changed is your own. Now, the Bible tells us that some 1,500 years before Christ gave this message in the Sermon on the Mount, there was another man who lived, and his name was Joshua. And when you think about Joshua, he lived for 110 years. And he lived during a time of transformation in the nation of Israel that could only begin to be imagined. You think about this, that Joshua in his early days, in his youth, was not a man given to education or aspirations or wealth or what have you. He was making brick in Egypt when God came for him. He was making brick when God called him out, along with the children of Israel. And at the last of Joshua's life, what was he doing? He was conquering nations. And he was dividing up a land that God had given to his people. He was a man who had seen much transition through his time. You think about Joshua, the choices that he could have made in life, and about how God brought him into this perfect place where he would serve God and recognize God as his master. And we see some of the glimpses of Joshua as he's covered in his service to God under Moses, and how the Lord took him further and let him be the leader after Moses' passing. And we see that Joshua was one of the 12 spies that was sent out. And it was he that came back, only he and Caleb, that saw the victory that God could provide. If he was the master in your life against incredible odds. Isn't it amazing? They sent 12 of these men in, and I don't know how old or the statue or what have you of the 10 that came back that said, whoa, you know, this is a land full of giants. And they came back and said, we need to think about this. When it was Caleb that came back and said, we can take this. Through God Almighty, with him as our master, we can serve him in this land if we will follow him. Joshua was able to channel that all through his life. Transformational cannot describe his life experience, from a slave in Egypt to chosen by God to lead his people into success. He was brilliant in his strategies. He was very successful. Joshua was when he prayed, as we saw in the nation of in the defeating of Jericho. But we also saw that Joshua, like us, that he failed when he failed to listen to God and listen to the voice of men instead. The Bible tells us that there was a day when Joshua came to the end of his life. He lived 110 years. He had done what God had called him to. And this is a very familiar scripture. But Joshua came down to the last days of his life, and he wanted to leave a statement to the children of Israel as he spoke to them about what his life had been, his legacy, as it were. And in the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter, the 14th verse, Joshua said this to all the people that were listening. He said, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods of your fathers, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which were your fathers, that your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Now, Joshua didn't stumble across those words. Those words came to him from 110 years of experience of seeing the hand of God work in his life. Young people, particularly today, I'm going to tell you that when you choose the right master in life, when you get on the winning team, when you get on the winning side of this thing, you can have confidence in your success and where God will bring you to in life. You think about the cycles of Joshua's life. There was a time at which he was learning. He was learning about God. He was learning about what the Lord could do in his life. And I appreciate this. Brother Johnny said this morning, when we have our little ones come in and they go to the children's church and they learn about God and our Wednesday night warrior programs. And hey, we are teaching them that we have a master in Christ who's worth serving. We're teaching them that we have a master in life who can create miracles. We can just step back and watch what great things God can do. Joshua looked at God as he moved in Egypt. He looked at how God, through Moses, had brought about the plagues. He looked at God, how he had brought about the Passover and the taking of the life of the firstborn of the Egyptians, that God might separate his people from this slavery that the Egyptians had put upon him. Joshua looked back. He saw the wall of fire. He saw the parting of the Red Sea and the children of Israel walk across on dry land. And in the days when he was learning, God was showing him his greatness. The Bible tells us that Moses used him very greatly, and Joshua was able to see the provision of God as he provided manna and water in the desert, in the wilderness for all those years, and how God had provided a cloud that provided shade and coolness by day, and how he had provided the warmth in the desert by the night. He saw the promise of Canaan land and the ability to possess that land. He had witnessed the power of God as he himself had walked up the mountain with Moses to receive the Ten Commandments. And he saw God's dealing with the enemies of Israel as he destroyed them, defeated them by great miracles. You see, Joshua served the Lord God as his master all through the cycles of his life. And I would tell you here this morning, I don't know where you're at in your life, but there are those here this morning that are learning about God. And when you're learning about God, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're young or what have you. It just means that you're opening God's Word, and He's speaking to you through the precepts of His Word. He's speaking to you through Sunday school and through the messages and through the preaching and through the interaction with Christians. And you're learning about how good God is, that you might serve Him as your master. There are others here today who are following God, who have taken their position, and they understand what it is that God called them to do, and they're faithfully committing to those. Whether that's the teaching of a Sunday school class or the preparation of the Christmas play or the running of the sound system or the maintenance of the church property, whatever it is, God's put something in your heart and you're in the cycle where you're following God according to the precepts, according to the knowledge that the Holy Spirit has given you, according to the leading that you have. And then there are those who are actually leading the church, the deacons, the pastor, those who are in that phase of saying, God has put me in a position of authority and He's caused me to have this responsibility, and they're faithfully executing that. And then I would tell you the fourth phase tonight, the cycles of life, learning, following, leading, and transitioning. And when Joshua gave this message, and by the way, this is on my front door at my house. If you ever come to the front door of my house, you'll see the door knocker thing, you know, has this on it. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua had come to the place where he was transitioning. He was telling those behind him, we have a faithful God. He is good and He's powerful. He loves His people. He's committed to the well-being of us. And we can trust Him and serve Him and call Him the master of our life. Joshua told the people around him as he came to the last days, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus might have said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Master. You see, Christ is calling each one of us to service, just as He had the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling you to His service. He wants you to allow God to be the ultimate authority in your life. Now, we live in a complicated world, and there are times, as Jesus pointed out, where we get caught up in the aspect of mammon. But no man can serve God and mammon. And God wants to be everything to us. And particularly this morning, the first thing He wants for each one of us is He wants you to have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to this earth born of a virgin. The Bible tells us He led an absolutely sinless life. He did nothing that was offensive or sinful or wicked in the sight of God. And that when He went to the cross of Calvary willingly and died upon that cross, He took upon the cross the sins of each one of us, that through His blood atonement we might have forgiveness, and that we might have eternal life to all of those that would call upon Him and ask Christ to be their Savior. The first thing that God wants to do as we serve Him to be the master of our life is to recognize that God wants us to be saved. This lady that spoke, Pam Tebow, she talked about how the fact that when she was 12 years old, she said she had never been to church. Brother Ralph, she had never stepped inside of a church. And she said that on Sunday morning, her testimony was that her dad would get up and play golf, and that Sunday was the day that her mother slept in. And there was a day that God reached out upon her heart and touched her. And at 12 years old, she said, I got up. And I got dressed for church, and I got my little 8-year-old sister dressed for church, and we walked down the street to the nearest little church. And she said, I walked into the church that day, and for the first time in my life at 12 years old, she heard, God loves me. And that morning, the gospel message was preached, and she said, that day I got saved and came to know Christ as my personal Savior. When God calls us to serve, when He calls us to be His master, the first thing He wants with us is a personal relationship. Christ wants you to have eternal life. Now, this world around us today has lots of things they'll put in your way as a master. And I began to think about how Joshua faced some of this in his life. He and the children of Hebrew would have died in Egypt. They would have died in bondage had Moses not been sent to free them from the condition that they were in. Pharaoh was a wicked master. And I tell you today, there are many that serve a wicked master that will lead you to the path of destruction here on this earth. That's the truth. Christ was talking to these people on the Sermon on the Mount. They were very simple people. They didn't have a lot of things in their life. But He was telling them that the situation of your heart is what matters. Christ died that all might have eternal life, that we might have new life, that we might be born again. And just as Joshua and the children of Israel were led from captivity, Christ wants to lead you from the captivity of this world. The second thing I would call out this morning is in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 24th verse, Christ said, "No man can serve two masters." We've talked a bit about that. "For he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Isn't it interesting that Christ, when he was speaking to this crowd, could have called out anything? He could have spoke to these people. He had their absolute attention. This was a wonderful message, wonderful preaching he was bringing. He could have called out anything that would have been disruptive to their life. That's true. He could have said, "Man cannot serve, God and have adulterous relationships." He could have said, "Man cannot be arrogant, that they must be humble." He could have said so many things, but he looked at this group and he told them that they had to lay aside the natural interest that we have in worldliness of the things that are around us. He could have mentioned many obstacles. He could have mentioned fame, popularity, being intellectual, you know, those type of things, successful. He didn't. He looked at it and said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." And the definition of mammon at a high level is kind of worldly success. It doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with wealth or what have you. In fact, I think that God blesses many people with wealth, and they use it for His greater good, for His purpose. But there is a fact of the matter that if we're not careful, particularly in the world that we're in today, our prosperity will take us away from serving Christ as our master. That's the truth. I hope everybody has a hobby and has something that's important to them and successful and something they're good at in life, something that they enjoy doing. I think that we ought to have a day, where we can do certain things that we look forward to. But if you've got something in your life that separates you from the will of God and you know what it is, you need to put that aside. You must serve God wholeheartedly. I want you to look at one scripture with me as we finish up the thought here this morning, finish up the message. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter. And I want us to look at this scripture in the book of Revelation, the church at Laodicea. And I want us to look forward. The Bible tells us that Jesus gave us this message and man cannot serve two masters. And we have certainly applied that to Joshua's life. But I want that to apply perhaps to the day that we live in today. In the book of Revelation, 3rd chapter, we see the Lord is going through the testimony of the churches. And in the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter, the 17th verse, he comes to the church at Laodicea, which was a prosperous church. They had plenty of things going on, as it were. It doesn't say that they necessarily were inactive, but it says they had depended upon the wealth and the prosperity they had, but they were repulsive unto God. In the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter, the 17th verse, Jesus himself said this. He said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Look at his counsel to the church to this specific church. In verse 18, he said, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." You see, church, Jesus called out this group, this congregation, as it were, this church of that age, the church of Laodicea, this congregation, is the fact that I believe they had stopped serving God. And they started serving mammon. We live in a very complicated world today. And, you know, I appreciate all of the resources that we have. God gives us a great building here. What a blessing it is. Beautiful place. And everything just works. And so blessed for that. We'll get a chance to visit with Buffalo Ridge later this week and to see their facilities and what God has blessed them with. You see, the bottom line is, the success of the church is not based upon this building. The success of the church isn't brick and mortar. It's what God does in our heart. It's the people of God that make the difference. That's why when Jesus spoke to these people on this hill, even though they didn't have much, he said, "You got to serve God with all your heart. You can't be committed to the worldly things. Yes, we're going to have a job, and we're going to provide for our families, and we're going to have responsibilities and those type things. But the primary, absolute authority without question in our life has got to be God. So I would tell you this morning that Jesus Christ himself was even an example of all these things that we just preached. He himself gave his own life, gave his own commitment that he might follow the will of God the Father, even to the old rugged cross, even to the borrowed grave, even to the resurrection morning. Jesus followed God and followed his will for his life all the way. The book of Philippians, the second chapter, the eighth verse, Paul wrote this about Jesus. It says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So even Jesus himself applied the verse to his own life that no man can serve two masters. Jesus came to serve God the Father. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Ralph if he'll come this morning and prepare to get a song of invitation ready. I looked in this, and as I finished my notes this morning, I typed out everything, but I left about half the page blank. And I really asked the Lord, particularly during Sunday school, "God, how would you have me finish out the service this morning?" He gave me the thoughts from the book of Revelation and the example of Joshua and the illustration from Christ, and gave me the text. No question there. But I didn't know how to finish the message until I came to church this morning, and really, the Lord began to speak to me. I'm going to ask you to consider this in one of three things this morning. There could be people here this morning that do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let me tell you flat out, you need to be saved. God has sent the only propitiation for sin through Jesus Christ, his Son, to die upon the cross of Calvary. I hope that you have great works in your life, and I hope that you're very comfortable in those type things. But I'm going to tell you that the only way that you'll ever get to heaven is to cross the bridge that God provided through the old rugged cross and through the blood redemption of the Lord Jesus. There is no peace and no assurance that you can have in your life without Christ. Perhaps this morning there's somebody here that God is dealing with your heart. Your heart is broken. When you lay down at night, you have trouble going to sleep thinking about what would your life be like? What would your eternity be like if you did not raise your head from that pillow? Just a minute, we're going to have an altar call, and I'm going to invite you to come to this altar and be saved. Brother John, Brother Ralph, one of us will come and pray for you. Brother Kevin, we've got so many here that would like to show you through the Word of God how you can know Christ as your Savior and have confidence with it. That's the first group. The second group here this morning is the Lord laid on my heart that you know Christ as your Savior, but you've never really surrendered to Him as your Master. The word master means the absolute authority in your life that you're still holding back. You say, "Lord, I'll do this up to this point. I will get uncomfortable to this boundary, and then I won't go anymore." Christ is important to you, but maybe you've not acknowledged Him as your full Lord and Master. In just a minute, we're going to sing, and I'm going to ask if you would come this morning and ask God to lead you in the paths that He would have you to go, and that you might surrender those things that have become a barrier between you and God's perfect will for your life. And then the third group here this morning, and I think there's a lot of folks here, that like Joshua, you're at the point in your life where you are transitioning your testimony of faith to those that are coming around behind you. I noticed when I came in for the wedding yesterday, there was a beautiful old car out in the parking lot, and I began to ask questions, and when I did, the owner said, "Well, this is mine, but one day my grandchildren are going to want this." Well, it's great to have tremendous things that we can pass to our grandchildren. Tremendous that we can help our children. But folks, I'm telling you, the greatest thing that Joshua left to his children was the testimony of his faith. He left the testimony of saying, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He didn't do that on his deathbed. He did that every day, Brother Rose, that he lived, when he acknowledged God the Father as his Savior, as the leader, as the cause of the success of Israel. And there are folks here today that the devil's put it in your heart that what you do doesn't matter. And that's wrong. The teaching of our children, the bringing up of these little ones, it's most relevant in your life. You may be at the point, maybe where you're not older, maybe you're younger, what have you, but you're teaching those that follow behind. And I'd ask you this morning to come and ask God to give you a heart for those around you that you might make a difference in others, because there is a great work to be done. Brother Ralph, if you'll sing for us this morning, I'd like to ask you, would you come to the altar and talk to a God that's waiting to talk to you? If you want to be saved, if you want to follow him in a closer walk, if you want to follow him and be more of what God would have you to do, would you come and pray this morning?